Well, good afternoon to everyone. It's good to see everyone. I hope you had a good lunch. And for those who were unable to be with us this morning, we're glad that you're able to be here this afternoon with us as we continue in our worship and in our service to God. And, I asked him to sing that song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And from time to time, that's what we need to do. We need to consider it. We need to survey it. When you think about taking a survey, I had a fence placed on my backyard the other day, and before I could have that fence placed, I had to find where the markers were on my property in order to fence it in properly. And so we surveyed it, and we found it, and we got all the stobs where they needed to be, or stakes where they needed to be. And it took some digging, it took some moving, and finally we found where that property line is. I'm talking about at the house. And so what I think we need to do from time to time is that we need to take stock and we need to go and look at the cross ever so often because of its importance and because of what it means. Now, let me be abundantly clear. When I talk about the cross, even though we use the symbol of the cross in so many different ways, when I talk about the cross, I'm not talking about that piece of wood. I'm not talking about, because many a person were placed upon crosses like that during the time of the Lord. What I want us to do is I want us to think what it actually means when we think about the subject of the cross, and when we survey the cross and the things that took place upon Golgotha. I'm not talking about just that piece of wood, but why it was done. Why was Jesus placed upon that piece of wood? Why was he there? And be it understood, the first thing that I have to understand is simple, and that is, he was placed upon that piece of wood because of my sins. And until I understand that, I'm not really going to get too far in the realm that we would call religion. Because if I don't understand that it was done for me, then I'm never really going to appreciate it. A lot of times I listen to people as they talk about, I really appreciate this fellow, I really appreciate this woman because of what they have done for me. We've got to reach somewhere within our heart and somewhere within our lifetime and understand that all that took place upon the cross. Now leave everybody else away. Leave everybody else away from it. And just think about, I put Jesus on that cross. Do you understand that? Every one of us in here this afternoon, because of the sins that we committed, though we committed them 2,000 years later, he still died for you and he died for me. There's a man in Scripture that is very interesting to me. And he was a gentleman that was at a place because of his job, actually. And his job was to be at the cross. It was his job to be there. And he got to witness one of the most dramatic events in human history. And what he got to witness was the crucifixion of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. He was a witness to everything that took place there upon Golgotha. He was not a friend of Jesus. There's nothing that indicates that he had any relationship with the Lord at all or cared one way or the other, actually. You know, he was a man that no doubt had seen many crucifixions. He may have even become callous to it to some degree. And in a lot of us who have different jobs, sometimes we become callous to our job. That is, we know we have to do that, and so therefore, since we know it's got to be done, then we go ahead and get it done. I would not make a good doctor or a good nurse, but I am thankful for those men and women who at times have to put their feelings aside and get the job done, who have to open someone up and have to sew someone up and have to be there by their bedside and so on and so forth. So here we have a man. He is the centurion. Here is a man that is by the cross of Christ. And again, as I said, he's witnessed many a crucifixion. But the centurion in charge of the crucifixion of Christ has a perspective that you and I do not have. We were not there. Everything I think in reference to the cross is what I have read. I've seen nothing of it except through the eye of faith. But here this man, 2,000 years ago, is at the cross of Christ. There are three occasions in which he's mentioned. I want to read them for us. One is over in Matthew chapter 27, and there verse 54. Matthew 27, verse 54. And when the centurion and those with him who were guarded Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Notice again, they're there during the crucifixion and acknowledging and seeing all the things that are taking place. They feared, it said, and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." In Mark chapter 15, and there verse 39. Mark 15, verse 39. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now go over to Luke chapter 23. And Luke 23, verse 47. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." Normally, when you think of a soldier, someone in that position, it often takes a lot to get next to one. But here is a man that on three different occasions in Scripture we hear, and in each area it identifies him as the man who said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." And again, he had seen many things, but here he is watching. Here he is looking upon the cross. And he's also going to witness some other things that we'll talk about briefly in a few minutes. He's going to see the sun darkened at midday. He's going to see the earthquake. He's going to see rocks that are split. He's going to see many things that are out of the ordinary. All of this as he stood by the cross of Christ. I want to survey that a little more deeply in just a few minutes. But he was convinced of one thing, that this was a righteous man. I'm sure that he had stated on other occasions, this man deserved to die. You remember the account of where all three are hanging on the cross, and one of them said, "We hang here justly, but this man has done nothing wrong. We deserve to be here." But here is a hardened soldier who's witnessing all the events around the cross of Christ, the cross of Calvary, and says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." I've often wondered what happened to different people. Sometimes we'll talk in reference to our friends. I wonder whatever happened to them, never knowing. Or we may, in some cases, try to find out. But we could search from now to whenever. We don't know what happened to the centurion. Oh, Hollywood may come up with what they would call a good movie about it, but we really don't know what happened to him. If he was given the chance, would he eventually become a disciple of Christ? I don't know. At least we do know this, and that is, at least one time in this man's life, he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." And as I look out over this audience, I see the majority of us have obeyed the gospel. The majority of us have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And at one time, at least in our lives, we have stated, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And the question that we must ask ourselves is simply this: do I still believe that? And if I believe that, am I showing to the world Christ in me? The Apostle Paul emphasized in Galatians 2 and there verse 20 that he magnified Christ in his body. In other words, as people saw him, they could see Christ.
In the morning, many of you are going to get up and go your separate ways. That is, you're going to go to work. Many of you are. Now, when you go to work in the morning, are people going to see something that is different about you? Are they going to be able to understand where you spent your today? Or will it even be mentioned? Do you magnify? Do I magnify Christ everywhere that I might find myself? When I survey the cross, I first of all want to think about the miracles of Calvary. Again, in Luke chapter 23 and there verse 44 through 45, we find that it was during that time, that the hour, around noon, that it became totally dark for a space of 3 hours. Now let me tell you, if it gets dark for 3 hours when it's not supposed to be, you ever seen an eclipse? That's one of the strangest things I've ever witnessed. I was in Georgia for one, and it was amazing. We got these old helmets out so we could watch it. It's a beautiful sight to behold. Can you imagine what it must have been like when all of a sudden that which should have been bright? I'm not talking about cloudy, just cloudy. I'm talking about the sun being darkened. Now, why was it darkened? I could give you a lot of probabilities, but I really don't know. Someone has said, well, maybe it was because of the darkness of sin. Possibly. Somebody else comes along and said, well, maybe it was God showing sympathy, having nature show sympathy for the death of His Son. I don't know any of that. Good speculation, but I don't know that. What I do know, that on that cross that day, He bore my sins. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it points out that sin separated the Israelites. Their sin separated God from them. Our sins had separated us from God as well. And it was through the blood sacrifice. And that's what I want to see. I want to see His sacrifice. In Matthew 27, and there verse 51, it speaks of the rending of the veil that was between the holy and most holy place. This veil was about 3 inches thick. And can you imagine at the death of Christ, and there were no doubt probably some priests in there, as that veil began to rent, it began to tear from top to bottom. Don't you know that they understood something significant had just happened? In that case in particular, I think it signifies that no longer are men kept away from God. That Jesus broke down that middle wall partition that separated the people from God. And upon that cross of Calvary, that miracle that was performed, it signifies I can approach my God. Of course, through Christ Jesus, my ambassador or my Savior, my high priest. I can go to Him. And it's great. I don't know about you. When I offer my prayers, I'm grateful that I can say, God, I thank You. Father, I thank You. And I don't have to go through some priest. I don't have to go through some preacher. I can go to God myself. And that's what I see when I see the cross itself and the miracles therein. Then there is the earthquake itself. That must have been a fearful time. You ever been close to an earthquake? Some of you may have been. I remember being on the island of Hawaii, the Big Island. And I remember one day when we were there, and all of a sudden it began to shake. The volcano was having a little trouble. And as it began to shake, the whole ground began to move. I started to run, and this guy grabbed me and said, where are you going? I said, I don't know, but I'm getting out of here. It scared me. Can you imagine what it must have been like? It's darkened. The temple, the curtain there is rent from top to bottom. And now the earthquake. And then we know that the graves open and people are walking about. That had to be one of the most marvelous situations, but at the same time, one of the scariest of all times. So when I survey the cross, I think of those miracles, darkness, the rending, and the earthquake, and as well as the opening of the graves. But that's not all that I see when I think about the cross. I think about all the fulfillment of the different prophecies that were made in the Old Testament. Someone has said that some 250 to 300 prophecies are found in the Old Testament. And all of those prophecies can be seen as you come forward and witness the life of Christ as well as the crucifixion of Christ. Prophecies 400, 700, 1,000 years before, as it testifies of this event that took place on Calvary, that this centurion saw, it foretold of his betrayal by a friend, a beloved friend. You know, one of the worst things in the world is to be betrayed by a friend. But be it understood that you and I are friends of God. Let us make sure that we do not betray in any way, shape, or form. In Zechariah 11, 12 through 13, it talks about him being sold in prophecy for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. I can't imagine what was on Judas's mind. I really can't. For the life of me, I can't understand how a man could have walked with the Lord for 3 years, knowing Him to be the Son of God, and all of a sudden, for 30 pieces of silver, He's willing to turn Him over to the Jewish people to be crucified. What was He thinking? Why would He do such a dastardly deed? Yet, prophesied hundreds of years before, it was told that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And in Psalms 22, as we read from that particular text, it tells us of the cross and the suffering. Psalms 53 as well. Going to be hung, suspended between heaven and earth. Going to suffer there. Beaten. Oh man. When I think about all that took place on the cross, not the cross itself, but what was taking place, here was the betrayed Savior. His friend sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And he's suffering. And he's suffering for his creation. He's suffering for me. He's suffering for you. You know the song, I'm the One. We don't sing it enough. Maybe the reason we don't sing it enough is that we don't like to be brought back to the recognition that I'm the One that crucified Him. No, I didn't take the spear. No, I didn't take the hammer. No, I didn't use the whip to inflict physical pain upon Him. But it was my sins that placed Him there. The fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. The death of Jesus was no accident. Every so often I pick up the local newspaper and it foretells of someone who has been accidentally killed. In fact, there was one on the highway just the other day here in town, out by the parkway. It wasn't a planned thing, but someone was killed. But this was a planned thing. The death of Jesus was no surprise to God. Look, if you would, over in Acts chapter 2 and there verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God.
you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Before the world began, before the first man was created, God knew that there was coming a time in which He was going to send His Son Jesus, the Word, to this earth. And that man who He came to save would take him and kill him. And it was all according to the purpose and foreknowledge of God. The centurion concluded that Jesus was God's Son by witnessing His death. I'm not a witness to that event, but I have the evidence that I can work through, study through, and come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Almighty. When I think about the cross, it tells me something else, it shows me something else, and that is that the law has ended. Not law as far as God's law, but the law of Moses. It has ended. Turn, if you would, to the Ephesian letter, chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, I want to read together with you, beginning with verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. There was that which separated Jew and Gentile. It was the old covenant. It was the old law. In Colossians 2 and 14 saying, nailing it to the cross, taking it out of the way. The old covenant wasn't sufficient. Was it a good one? Yes, it was. Did it serve its purpose? Yes, it did. But the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin for man. Couldn't take away the sins of mankind. We today are not under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. And all men today are under the gospel of Christ, where Jesus said to His disciples to go preach the gospel to every creature. Not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. All creatures. All mankind. And each one of us should appreciate the fact that somebody loved us enough. Rodney was praying about the grace of God, and rightfully so. By the grace of God, we are who we are. By the grace of God, somebody loved us enough. It may be a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, or a stranger, or some other relative, or maybe even an employer, an employee. Loved us enough to tell us about the Christ. And I pray that as you have opportunity, and as you survey the cross, that you too will share what you have learned with others as well. When I survey the cross, I find that it is the greatest sacrifice ever made. Who is this on the cross? There are three people on the cross. What makes one stand out from the others? All three of them have been pronounced guilty by the Roman government. What makes this one different where He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? What makes this one different When he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What is it about this man on the cross that is so significant to you and me? Look with me at John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, or with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is, tabernacled. He came down and walked upon the face of the earth. Who? God did. God's Son. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What are you saying, John? I want to tell you about what I saw. I want to tell you about this Jesus, the same Jesus that the centurion said, this is the Son of God. He's deity. He's the Creator. He was with God and is God. And He was with God in the beginning. What's so amazing about all that is that this sacrifice that was being made even for the centurion and his fellow soldiers who were responsible for putting him to death. You think about that. Jesus is dying so that even the centurion can have access to living water, can have access to eternal salvation. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That passage is speaking of the coming of salvation. It is an Old Testament prophecy, but it speaks of the coming of salvation. The coming of salvation for all men, even the very ones who put Him to death. I'm reminded as you continue to read the second chapter of Acts. And as Peter began to tell the people of their guilt, of how they had crucified both Lord and Savior, it said that it pricked them in their hearts. You know what that means? That they were touched with the very message in which they were hearing. When was the last time that I was touched? When was the last time that you were touched by the message of the cross itself? When the last time that you cried over the fact that Jesus Christ died for me? He died for you. It is an emotional thing. It should reach the very depth of our being. To know and understand that my Savior died. He died for me. He died for you. It was a blood sacrifice. There is no salvation where blood is not being offered. Christ had to become man so that He would have blood in which to sacrifice. And it was that blood that purchased us. As Acts 20, there verse 28 points out, which He purchased with His own blood, the text says. His blood purchased us. We are here tonight, this afternoon, virtually because the Lord died for us. He purchased us. We are a peculiar people. A royal priesthood. And it took His blood in order to accomplish that.
The only way that we can contact that blood
is through the obedience to the gospel. And that's why it's so important that we keep this message going. And I appreciate very much so you helping me to go from place to place and preaching the gospel, not only here. We're going to go to Argentina, Brother Amador and I, the 21st of April. We'll be down there for 10 days. We come back on May the 2nd. And then June the 1st, we head to Loveland, Colorado, to preach the gospel there. A small work, but you're financing that. Your contribution is helping me to go to these places. And then later on in the year, we'll go back to Costa Rica to try to continue to help those brethren there. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to get people to know the importance of the cross. We're trying to get them to survey that cross and know that it is through baptism that we come in contact with the very blood of Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4. And in verse 16 through 18, he says, "But thanks be to God, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered, and being made free from sin." What freed us from our sin? The blood of Christ. Being made free from sin, we became the servants of righteousness. Oh, I wish the first thing that we all would do when we got up in the morning, we would say, not thank you for another day. Not thank you for watching over me and the kids. Not thank you for breakfast, or thank you for a lot of other material things. But I wish we would reach in our spiritual growth that as soon as we awakened, that we would say, thank you, Lord, for that marvelous cross. And when surveyed, it tells me I'm yours. And thank you, Father, for owning me. Now I look forward to that glorious crown that is waiting me and the faithful. Don't you think it's high time that we started doing that? Instead of thanking God for things, that we start right off thanking God for God and all that that means. We sort of surveyed the cross from my perspective. You may have surveyed it and found something a little different. But never forget, and it's not a piece of wood. I don't have to wear a piece of wood around my neck or silver around my neck. For that instrument of crucifixion is not what it's all about. What it's all about is that man, the Christ, the Son of Man, who left heaven to walk the dust of this old earth so that one day I might walk the street of gold. He wore the crown of thorns so that I might wear the crown of righteousness. He gave up the wealth of heaven to become poor so that those of us who are poor might become wealthy. My beloved, He did it all. And He did it all for me. He did it all for me. The lesson is mine and yours. And I pray that on a regular basis, we survey that cross time and time again. If you're not a child of God, we've been expressing to you exactly what it's all about. And that is that Jesus died for you. All the sins that you've ever committed can be washed away by the blood of Christ. If you'll simply repent of your sins, confess your faith in that Christ, and make that confession that even the centurion said, surely, this is the Son of God.
Upon that confession, we'll baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And now you're ready to live for Christ as He died for you. If by chance you've turned your back upon the cross,
then you need to once again open your eyes to the truth of it. And that is, without God. Without God, you have nothing. Without God, you've lost it all. But God still is loving, not willing that any man should perish, but all come to repentance. Even when His children fail, and fail we do from time to time, when we fail, He wants us to come back. You remember the parable of the wasteful son? When the son came to himself and said, "Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me a hired servant." And it tells us that the Father, and that's really God the Father, that the Father put a robe on his body, ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and said, "My son that was lost is now found." If you're back in that lost state, won't you be found? Think of it as we stand and as we sing.